We're going to read this morning out of Luke 18 and Luke 19, for those who want to read with me. And then also a passage out of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1. Prediker 4, in Lucas 18 and 19. So for the guys who's here for the first time, you'll see we've got this communal translation thing going, right? But it is important for us that everybody can understand, and everybody, so we help each other.
It's very New Testament.
Amen, brother. So Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1, and Luke 18, but I'm going to start with Ecclesiastes 4. Okay, is everybody there? So the heading here is Evil Under the Sun. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed. They had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. So this is an interesting text, because I think a lot of times we read the Bible, and obviously we know that God comforts the oppressed, but it does seem that the oppressors also need comforting. Does it make sense to you guys? So, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done in the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of the oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. So with that in view in mind, let's go to Luke 18 and 19. Because in a certain sense, the two stories I'm going to read to you has everything to do with Ecclesiastes 4. The first story, and these two stories need to be read together. I think we make a mistake if we don't read these two stories together. So Jesus heals a blind beggar. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. I like what other translations say. They're basically telling him, shut up. You know, they're telling him, shut up. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Then to Luke 19, Jesus and Zacchaeus. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. When the crowd saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone into the guest to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone or anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Up to that point. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that we can read this morning and just talk to each other and see all your riches that you have for us in there. And please bless us, open our hearts, open our minds. Help us to truly see you, Lord Jesus, and how beautiful you are. And that we will go out here with the good news, filled with the good news. And like Zacchaeus, that joy will fill our hearts. We love you and we thank you for this time together. Amen. Okay, so there's a lot of things happening here. And one of the things that I've come to realize, especially once again in the last month, is how important it is to actually understand the historical context in which the Bible is written. Because in a certain sense, the Bible is an alien document to us. I don't know if that makes sense to you guys, but the point is, the Bible was written more than 2,000 years ago in a culture that is completely foreign to us, at least to me, because I was grown up and raised in a Western individualistic culture, and the Bible is not written in that culture. And a lot of times, because we don't take that into account, we actually misinterpret what the original writers of the Bible wanted to tell their audience. And these two texts are something like that. Because in the first text, Jesus is bringing comfort to those being oppressed. And in the second one, he's bringing comfort to the oppressor. So let me just bear with me for a couple of minutes so that I can just give you context, right, what's happening here. And then we can have a great and nice discussion about it, because I do think there's a lot of stuff and riches here. Oh. So when the text starts, we read Jesus is on his way, and he's on his way to Jerusalem from Galilee. Now, it's a long walk, right? It's a real long walk. Galilee is in the north. Jerusalem is down in the south in the mountains. And on the way, you have to go through Jericho. You have to go through a town. It's one of the oldest towns in the world. They're actually having I think there's a competition between Jericho and one or other Hindu town for the oldest one. One in Turkey, right? For the oldest town in the world. So it's an old town, a rich town. And but you have to go through Jericho. And Jesus is on his way, but he's on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And this is important to understand this text, because who can remember what does the Jews celebrate when they celebrate Passover? Yeah? That's what ons vier, die Christene, maar die Jode. The Jews, not the, I know Christians have a different take on Passover. The Exodus event. So in Passover, in the springtime, in the Jewish springtime, they celebrate let's call it political exodus, you know, the freedom, you know, from Egypt. Vrijheid van Egypte. So all the Jews, until this day, in the springtime, when they celebrate Passover, they're going, we got freed from Egypt. Now, why this is relevant is that because in Jesus' time, Israel isn't free anymore. They're being oppressed by the Roman government. So now you can just get your head, wrap your head around this. Jesus is on his way to Passover, so it's a celebration about being politically free while they are being oppressed by the Roman government. And I mean, you can just feel the tension all around, right? Because by this time, Jesus is a national figure. Everybody knows about him. Everybody knows that he's claiming to be the Messiah. But the thing is about the Messiah in the Jewish context is they thought that he was going to overthrow the Roman government and bring back the kingdom of David. And we see it in the text with the blind man, because what does he call Jesus? Son of David. Son of David. You don't find that passage actually a lot in the New Testament. This is one of the few times. But he's calling him because they're thinking, listen here, maybe this is it. Right? Maybe the revolution is coming. You know, people have been seeing him doing all these miracles. His following is growing. So you can just feel the revolution is in the air. Finally, we're going to be freed from the Romans, because we're celebrating Passover and he's on his way. And what happens in Mideastern culture Because we read in the text that there was a big following. Now, in Mid-Eastern culture, it still happens until today. When a big figure comes into a small town especially, then the leading figures of the town would go out to greet him. It would be their part of their hospitality. So everybody would go out of town, and then they would greet him, you know, and they would want to talk to him. So somebody would prepare a banquet, right? And so you can just see the people in Jericho. They're going out to greet this national figure. Revolution's in the air. They've probably prepared a banquet. They're going to talk until the midnight hours, you know, with Jesus about politics and religion and all that stuff. Because that's what you did. That was part of the hospitality of Mideastern culture. And now this scenario plays out. So firstly, Jesus is not in Jericho yet, but they've come out. And then there's this blind man. And this blind man is calling out, "Jesus, son of David, help me. Please help me." And the people in the crowd is going, "Shut up, shut up. You are not important," right? So they busy oppressing him. And then Jesus does a very funny thing. He doesn't go by the side of the road, right? He calls this guy up to him. So now suddenly, in an interesting twist, the guys who are oppressing this guy is called to take him to Jesus, you know, the king. And now this guy is standing there, and Jesus asked a very weird question. "What do you want from me?" I mean, you can just think that the guy's blind, right? You know, for heaven's sake, I want you to cure my blindness. You know, and you must also remember in ancient Jewish culture how big the begging system worked. So the begging system wasn't a begging system like we have today. Begging was a profession in those days. It was seen as a profession. And what happened is because remember you lived in a culture where everybody was religious, everybody believed in God, everybody had to give to the poor. So guys who begged, they had a means of getting an income. And they would, if you went to a guy who was begging, and you gave your money in public, they would always sit in spaces where public spaces. But, and then if you gave money, they would stand up and they would bless you, right? Because your giving is a gift from God. It's a gift from God, and now I bless you, and you would look good in front of everyone, right? As this great and generous person, right? This religious person. And so begging was a profession. But here's the thing about beggars. No, not anyone could be a beggar. Not all qualified. The only ones who qualified was the ones that had something seriously wrong with them, and you had to be able to see it. So let's say you had just one arm. You're not going to quite cut it because you've got another arm. You can do certain work. Let's say you just have one leg. Okay, you know, you're close. If you're blind, perfect. You qualify. You can be a professional beggar. Now, the reason this is important to us is basically Jesus is confronting this blind man with, do you really want me to heal you? Because remember, this guy has no skills. His income, he was guaranteed for life income, right? He's begging, this is a profession. He is guaranteed income from his profession. He has no skills. He has not worked a day in his life. He doesn't have any references. And Jesus is confronting him with this and says, do you want this? Because here's the thing about God's grace. God's grace is free, but it doesn't come cheap. When we encountered with God's grace, when we have an encounter with the risen Christ, it is free, but it doesn't come cheap, because you have to be willing to take up these new God-given responsibilities. Your life is going to change. I mean, you see it with all the people in the New Testament. Probably the best example is a guy named Saul. Do you remember the story of Saul? He's on his way to Damascus. He hates the church. He wants to crucify and enslave the church. And on his on the road to Damascus, he has an encounter with the risen Jesus, and his whole life changes. Everything changes. The point is, you can't be encountered with Jesus and his grace and not let your whole life change. And that's what he's confronting this blind man with. And he's also reprimanding the crowd, right? That's this guy that you guys oppress, that you say, shut up, he doesn't have time for you. I've come for these guys. And the crowd absorbs it. But now you can see also, now Jesus goes into Jericho. And being the culture that it is, what do you think they expected him to do next? To eat at the house of the important people, right? It was expected. But he doesn't have time. He's on a mission to get to Jerusalem. That's a 17-mile hike. And he thinks he's going to make it. So he doesn't have time. He passes through them. Now, there would have been quite disappointment at that stage, right? Because they've prepared this banquet probably. They've looked forward to talking with this national hero. You know, they've looked forward to what is his plans for this revolution. You know, we're being oppressed, but he doesn't have time for them. And then we get to the mafia boss, and that's Zacchaeus, right? He's the mafia boss. That's what he is. He was a tax collector. Now, just to give you some perspective on tax collectors. The only people who were friends with tax collectors were other tax collectors. Nobody else was friends because they were collaborators with Rome. So what they did is they took all the Jewish people money from taxes, and they gave a certain amount to Rome, but they could add up as much as they wanted. So the Romans didn't like them because they were Jews. The Jews didn't like them because they stole the Jewish money, because what they did is they put on much more than was necessary. So they bled the economical potential, right? And they were the mafia bosses. They had power. And Zacchaeus is not any mafia boss. He's the chief mafia boss, we read. And here's the shocker of the New Testament. Just put this in your pipe and smoke it. At the end of the story, he still continues to being a tax collector. He doesn't stop being a tax collector. You know, that's the shocker of the New Testament. But here comes Jesus. He's on his way. He says, listen, I don't have time for the guys in Jericho. I need to go. I need to get to Jerusalem. But Zacchaeus really wants to meet Jesus. So Zacchaeus, He runs in front, because we know that a sycamore tree wouldn't have been planted in the town, because what would have happened is, if it was planted in town and somebody ate dates that defiled them or did something that defiled them and they touched the tree, the rabbis said that then if somebody would walk under the tree, they would also get defiled, right? They would clean, right? And then they would have to go through all the cleansing rituals again. So they planted the sycamore trees on the outside of town. Now Zacchaeus is running. And the other thing is, Zacchaeus is not part of the crowd. And the reason he's not part of the crowd is that he's scared. Because what happens if you go and study the other side, also from the Jewish side, they had a group that they called the Zealots. The Zealots. Now, the Zealots is exactly what the name said. Those were the guys who really wanted to push the revolution, right? So they had no problem with any collaborators from Rome. If they would gather in a group they had these little small knives, right? And they would have no problem just to, grab his mouth and disappear. So Zacchaeus is scared. He can't be in the group, but he wants to meet Jesus, so he needs another plan, and he's short. Now, you must remember when he's, so he can't see him, he can't stand in a group, it's too scary, so he runs to the tree. But here's the thing, In the Mid-Eastern times, men of his stature didn't do two things. Firstly, they didn't run. They didn't run it because their clothes, you know, it was boys who run. So men didn't run. The second thing, men never climbed trees. And the reason is actually quite obvious, because they didn't have underpants. Right? So it's a shameful thing. And you can see, think out why that's a shameful thing. You know, how does the situation is. So here's Zacchaeus. He's willing to shame himself by climbing the tree. And now Jesus comes. Remember, he doesn't have time for the people in Jericho. And he stops and he says, Zacchaeus, I need to come dine with you tonight. Now suddenly the whole crowd doesn't know quite what to make of this. Because as they are going to Zacchaeus, you can actually hear the crowd cursing Zacchaeus. Remember? Because in the big group, they're safe, right? All those things that they can't tell him in his office, they can tell it when they're standing in thousands of people, you know? All those four-letter words and all the stuff that you can want to say. So they're cursing him, and Jesus stops and says, I need to dine with you. You know what? I don't have time for anyone else, but for you I have time. Now, what do you think would have gone on in the people's minds at that stage? Marie? Huh? He's collaborating with the Romans. Remember, his revolution's in the air. So what's happening here? And I agree with you, they're suddenly realizing this man is more important than they thought. But remember, this guy is here to lift us out of oppression. And now he's going to dine with the enemy. And what you see in a moment, in literally a moment, the crowd's anger that is focused on Zacchaeus switches. And the anger switches to Jesus. All the anger switches to Jesus. Because you hear the crowd grumbling. But that's what Jesus does, right? That's what he does. I mean, that's what he does on the cross. Is he's taking our place, right? He's taking the wrath of God in our place on the cross. That's what he does. And you must remember, what's the cost? There's a very large cost in this. I mean, Jesus grew up in these Jewish communities who didn't like the tax collectors. So he knew how the people felt about this. He knew that there's going to be a cost if he's going to dine in Zacchaeus' house. But he loves him. And even the one who's doing the oppressing, I think, but he's comforting that person. Because not only the oppressed needs comfort, the oppressors also need comfort. And a lot of time we don't realize that, right? We just label people. But everybody actually needs God in their lives. And then we see an interesting dynamic happen, because when Jesus goes into Zacchaeus' house, there's a switch happening. Because now Zacchaeus has an encounter with the true God of the universe. And suddenly everything changes. If you read the text very carefully, you will see Jesus doesn't give Zacchaeus a bunch of rules. He doesn't give him a bunch of laws. You know, Zacchaeus, you need to clean up your act. You know, because in the crowd's mind, the correct way to respond to Zacchaeus would have looked something like this. Zacchaeus, these guys are quite angry at you, and they're justified. Because not only are you collaborating with Rome, you're stealing their money, right? You're not a good person. So Zacchaeus, do you know what you need to do? You need to stop your job. You need to stop the job you're doing. You need to go up to Jerusalem. You need to go see the priest and do the cleansing rituals for a week. Then you need to come back. And you need to get a job that is within the laws, because you're also, as a tax collector, breaking the laws of Moses. You need to come back, get a job that's within the laws of Moses, and you need to win your honor back. That is what the correct view would have been from a human side, right? But that's not what Jesus does. He just goes and eats with him. And halfway into this banquet, Zacchaeus is feeling the pressure. And it's not Jesus who's telling him what to do. He, from the inside, starts saying, Lord, I'm going to change everything. I can't go on I will give half of what I earn to people. Where I stole from people, I'll give it fourfold back. Zacchaeus has changed. Something has changed. And here's the big thing. When you have an encounter with the risen Christ, with Jesus, you are born again. You are not the same person. Your identity changes. And that's what Jesus refers to when he's talking about today a son of Abraham. If you go look at where Paul uses those phrases in Galatians and stuff like that, it's always identity phrases, right? Because what he's doing is he's anchoring him in the nageslacht, ancestors of Abraham. And he says, today salvation has come for the son of Abraham. So Jesus gives you a new identity. He gives you a new life. And it's from that identity that everything flows, right? That's why Jesus in John 15 can say, listen here, those who are planted in me will bear my fruit. Not will maybe bear my fruit, or if they work very hard, they'll bear my fruit. They will bear my fruit. And if you can read the letter of Galatians, you'll see the same thing. The first half of the letter is everything that God has done, is doing, is going to do for us. And then the second part of the letter is, because you have changed, it's a new life. You're on a new mission. And here's the other thing. The change is not just an ethical change. Because I think a lot of people get stuck there. They think it's just an ethical change, you know. So if I did bad stuff, I need to do good stuff. It's that too as well. But the change is you have a new purpose. You have a new mission. Once you are planted into the family of Abraham, what did God tell Abraham? Through your descendants, I am going to bless the whole world. We need to spread the love of Jesus, this good news, to the whole world, to every tongue, every tribe, every nation, because we've got a new mission. We're new people. And that's the core of what I think the story is telling us, is that God comes, and what he's doing to the guy being oppressed, he's telling him, listen here, I'm going to change your life. I'm going to give you a sight back, but you need to take up your God-given responsibilities, right? And the guy doing the oppressing, he's saying, I'm going to give you a new life. And you know what? You're going to start taking up your godly responsibilities. And he changes both. And I don't know about you, but when I read that and when I go through all of that, the song Amazing Grace comes to mind. And how when we're confronted with God's grace, we can't help but change. It is just part of what the Lord does to us. Thanks, guys. Can I finish by praying first? And then enjoy... Axel van Achwes. Father, thank you for our time together. Help us, Lord Jesus, that your heart will be grown in our hearts and that we will look to the world as you do. Please help us change. Help us to live in this new identity and to be new people, and so that we will be a blessing to those around us. We love you and we thank you, and I ask you bless all these people this morning and in this week to come. Amen.